God is good.
All the time.
I'm sometimes asked about our Christmas service that we have on Sunday mornings, and I'll tell people it is one of our quietest and most reflective services of the year. And they'll say, is Christmas Eve like that? And I'll say, no, it's not like that at all. It's kind of this. So love it that we are able to do all of those wonderful things. Hey, just a quick invitation and a little congratulations. How many of you read the New Testament with me this year? Would you raise your hand? We're almost done. We are almost done with the New Testament. We are just getting to the second half of the book of Revelation. So I want to say congratulations. Now, if you're sitting there thinking, wow, wouldn't it be cool to almost be done with reading the New Testament? Well, we are starting again next year. So on January 1st, we're beginning a brand new journey. This is the book. It is the New Living Translation. You can get one in the bookstore. You also can use your own Bible. We'd like for you to be with the New Living, so we're all reading the same translation. But this is a reading guide. It's available in the bookstore as well. And we would love to have you take this journey with us. We're going to read the whole New Testament in 2020. Half of the Old Testament in 2021, second half of the Old Testament in 2022. So in 3 years, we will read the entire Bible together. It's a community. It's wonderful. I just invite you to be a part of that, looking most forward to that in a new year. A few years back, it was Christmas time. I was on Old Collinsville Road, just about to get to the Casey's, and in front of me, there was one of those new Volkswagen Beetles. You guys know what I'm talking about? Not the old ones that wouldn't climb a hill. It's the new ones. And it was kind of greenish in color. I looked and I could tell there was a woman driving it. And then it had some kind of flower kind of built into the dashboard. So I'm just kind of surveying this vehicle. And all of a sudden, I saw a bumper sticker. And the bumper sticker said, visualize world peace, okay? Visualize world peace. So I kind of chuckled a little bit, and I wondered how they would get the bumper sticker off of their car, you know, just stuff that I do and I think about. But visualizing world peace, obviously it's a play on words for visualize world peace. And then I got thinking about it. I find it a whole lot easier to visualize world peace than I do to visualize world peace. Even at Christmas. I don't watch the news a whole lot because I find it utterly depressing. But you gotta watch the news a little bit or you have no idea what's going on in the world. You know, for years now, the news always seems to kind of be the same. They give you 10 horrible things, followed by 3 irrelevant things, and then there's a feel-good story at the end. And I've always thought to myself, what if they gave us 10 feel-good things and then 3 practical things and then 1 horrible thing at the end? I just wonder if that would kind of change the world. It probably would for me. I find that 1 good story at the end of a bleak news cycle doesn't exactly get me where I was when I started. Visualize world peace. Peace on earth kind of turned into a Christmas thing to say. We sort of pull it out after Thanksgiving. We keep it in a box with all of our other Christmas stuff, and we kind of flip it out there for about a month, and then when Christmas or New Year's over, we pack it back up and put it somewhere else. World peace is just too lofty a concept for us, so we relegate such an untenable concept to pithy placard card makers and artists and dreamers and songwriters and eccentrics and witty skeptics and Christmas card designers and theologians. We sort of think about world peace in a distant way. It's a nice idea that we're fairly skeptical about ever arriving in time and space. But what I want to suggest to you, what if world peace, what if peace isn't far away at all? What if peace isn't somehow hidden just beyond the horizon? What if peace is closer than you think? What if peace is like an image you see in the side mirror in your car or in that Volkswagen? What if peace is actually closer than it appears? In the second half of the 8th century BC, the mighty Assyrian army from what is now northern Iraq was going westward and then south, and they were going to sack Jerusalem. The people of Judah who lived around Jerusalem and the inhabitants of Jerusalem were horrified. They were horrified of being defeated in the battle, but frankly, a siege was even worse. You literally starved the people out of a walled city. War was inevitable. Nothing good was going to happen. And so the terrified inhabitants all of a sudden decide they're going to turn to God. You know how that goes, right? Everything goes terrible, you decide to turn to God. I had a saying in high school I used to use all the time. Everybody's a Christian on Saturday night about 3 a.m. when they're puking in the toilet. Everybody gets real religious then. So all of a sudden, Judah decides they're going to turn to God. So they bring in the prophet Isaiah. They think, Isaiah's God's man. If anybody can pull us out of this, if anybody can just sort of save the day, it's got to be Isaiah. So he gave his speech. I can only imagine how disappointed the people were. What was the contents of this disappointing speech? This is what he said. For unto us a child is born, a son is given, and the government shall rest upon his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And then in chapter 11, he goes on to say, and in that day, not today, that day, the wolf and the lamb will live together, the leopard and the goat will be at peace, calves and yearlings will be safe among lions, and a little child shall lead them all. When Isaiah got done with his big speech, all the people had to be thinking, terrible. Wasn't what they wanted to hear. They didn't need peace someday. They needed peace today. They didn't need a prophecy of something that was going to come hundreds of years from now. They needed something that was going to make the Assyrians turn around and go back home. Isaiah fully realized that Israel was about to reap the painful harvest of the apostasy that they had sown for so long, and the Assyrians were going to deliver it. And all he had to offer his people was a promise that if you will turn to God, truly turn to God, one day the peace of God will arrive. Over the years, I've learned some things about peace. Peace is not the absence of war. Peace is the presence of God. Peace is not one huge thing over the horizon. Peace is 100 little things right up on us. Peace will not be negotiated by diplomats, strangers, or politicians in faraway and exotic places. It will be chosen by friends and families up close in the places we live and the places we go. You see, with the arrival of Christ, the prophecy that Isaiah had made hundreds of years before was fulfilled. Peace has arrived in Christ. It's not coming. It's already here. Peace is already with us, but we must choose to live into it. So let's see what the angels had to say about peace. Verses 8 and 9. That night some angels were in the field guarding their sheep. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of God's glory surrounded them. Now, we tend to think of the birth of Christ as happening in the winter time, but frankly, that's unlikely. The seasons in Israel run roughly parallel to our seasons here. In fact, I will be in Jerusalem and in Bethlehem 2 weeks from now. How many of you are going to Israel with me this time? Raise your hand. Yeah, there's 310 of us going to Israel from all over the place, and we're going to be in Bethlehem. I can tell you this, it's winter there. And when you look at the hills around Bethlehem, they are barren. If you go in the spring, they are green. You want to know why they're barren? Because grass doesn't grow in the winter there in the same way it doesn't grow in the winter here. So shepherds are not out in the fields with their sheep in the winter because there's no grass upon which for the sheep to graze. The early church did not celebrate Christmas at all. And the first record of nativity comes from Rome in 336 AD. Finally, it starts to catch on. So the Eastern Church decides on a date, and they went with January 6th, the Western Church decided on a date, and they went with December 25th. In time, most people went with December 25th, so the January date was given to the wise men on a day the church calls Epiphany. But the Bible does not tell us the day of Jesus' arrival. It doesn't tell us the season. It doesn't tell us the date. It doesn't even tell us the year. So you may be saying, Pastor, are you saying there's a 1 in 365 chance that we have Christmas right? No, it's slightly less than that. But it doesn't matter when we celebrate. What matters is what we celebrate. And I rather like that the Bible didn't give us an exact date. And you want to know why? Because Christmas is something we should celebrate every day. The peace of Christ is something we should share every day. It's not something we should keep in the boxes with all of our ornaments. It is something we need to be in every day. Verse 10, the angel said, "Don't be afraid. I bring good news of great joy for everyone." Now, in the Bible, the word angel is angelos in the Greek. What makes someone an angel is not where they're from, it's what they do. So, an angel is simply a messenger from God. So you could have a heavenly origined angel, but you could just as easily have an earthly origined angel. All angels are not full-time of the earthly variety. When someone is fulfilling, carrying out a message from God in that interaction, they are operating in the ministry of an angel. A couple weeks ago, I told you a story about my family. When I was a little boy, we were traveling from Texas to Illinois, and we didn't hardly have any money. We were just trying to get home. We stopped at a restaurant, and my dad ordered pitchers of water for us to drink because we couldn't afford soft drinks. I was probably 7, 8 years old. And the waitress saw how disappointed I was when my dad said it. And when she came back, she brought pitchers of Team. And if you wonder what Team is, it's sort of like Sprite's grandfather, okay? But she brought pitchers of Team, and it was kind of this really wonderful thing. I mean, obviously, I was just a little boy, and I have never forgotten that. I love to tell people on that day, Jesus turned the water into Team for a little boy going home for Christmas. But it was a really special thing. But let's take a look at that waitress. I did not know the waitress. I don't remember if she was young or if she was old. In my mind, she seemed to be a little younger. I don't know if she was a believer. I just don't know. But I do know this, that when Dad gave the order and she saw the disappointment in a little boy's eyes, she had compassion. And something pinged her. Instead of bringing these people what they deserve, I'm going to bring them something special. Something pinged her. Some said, I ought to bring them Team instead of water. Now, even with the ping, she could have easily talked herself out of it, but she didn't. She brought us the Team and she poured it. And when she came back later in our lunch, she asked if we wanted another pitcher of water and she winked. And she brought us another pitcher of Team. I have told thousands, tens of thousands of people that story over the years. Because really, it's a story of an angel. This waitress felt a ping. She followed through on the ping. And God has been glorified by what she did for decades. Some of you were angels last week. We had a thing called Operation Christmas Cheer. We take gifts to nursing homes, and we take them to people who don't have friends or family. For a lot of these people, it's the only Christmas gift they will get. And we had over 360 of them. And so we asked the people of this church, would you just take a card and go buy a gift, wrap it, and bring it back, and we'll deliver the gift. And some of you felt the ping. Now, you felt the ping, and you... There's one thing to feel the ping, but then you actually went out and got the card. And then once you get the card, you got to still decide you're going to go out and actually buy the thing. And then once you buy it, you got to decide you're going to wrap it. And once you get it wrapped, you got to bring it back. I mean, this is a multi-step angelic activity. And last Monday, I was out talking to Gene Casey, and the whole area behind the steps was just crowded with all these gifts. And all I could think of was all the angels of Christ Church who just heard a ping, followed through on a ping, and you will be God's messenger of hope and love and Christmas to a lot of people who have absolutely nothing. Now, on the other hand, non-angels tend to scare people. We've been reading Revelation. Those angels they describe in Revelation don't look like Roma Downing Jr. with wings. I mean, those are some scary looking things. In fact, angels must be scary because what do angels always say when they show up? What's the first thing they say? Fear not. Why would you say fear not? Because you're scary. Why do the angels always want people to not be afraid? Because hearts full of fear will never be in position to receive good news. I'm going to say that one more time. Hearts filled with fear will never be in position to receive good news. Those worshiping with us online, hearts filled with fear will never be in position to receive good news. You see, if you're already full and you try to pour good news in, it's like trying to fill a cup that's already full. It'll just run off the top with what you add. You see, you can't fill a life with joy that is already filled to the brim with misery. You can't fill a life with love that is already filled to the brim with bitterness. You can't fill a life with peace that is already filled to the brim with turmoil. Some of you have been wondering, you say, I come to church all the time. How come is it I never seem to be able to get full of God's peace? Why is it that I never really seem to get full of Jesus? I stand under the fountain. Why does it not fill me up? And the answer is really simple. You have to make room in your heart for the good news. You got to pour the bad stuff out before you have room for God to pour the good stuff in. That's why God sent prophets that called for repentance. What is repent? Pour out the bad stuff. Why? Because God's got good stuff he wants to fill you up with. If you're ready for some peace on earth, you know where a great place would begin? Peace with you. You want some peace on earth? We have communion later. You just come on, walk on past and go to the altar and ask God to forgive you of your sin and just pour out the hurt and the bitterness and the hate and the pain that you are taking and that you are carrying. Say, God, I want to pour this out. It's too heavy and it smells bad. Can I hear an amen from somebody? And God, I want to pour this out. And then loop around and take communion and say, God, just fill me with your stuff. God can't fill us with good news if we're full to the brim with bad news. God can't bring peace to a heart that's already full of hate. Verses 11 and 12. A Savior has been born tonight. You will find him in a manger and wrapped in strips of cloth. I love this. The Savior has been born. Not gonna be born. Not we're hoping we'll someday be born. But the prophecy made by Isaiah hundreds of years before has been fulfilled. Christ is born. God is no longer planning to launch salvation history. It has been launched. And not only has Christ come, but he told us where to find him. He gave us his GPS location. He's in a manger in Bethlehem. I'll even tell you what he's got on. He's wrapped in swaddling clothes. Jesus isn't playing hide and seek, and he's not playing hard to get with you. He's calling you to himself. Empty yourself out of all the pain that you carry. Get full of me. That is the call. He's calling you to your best life. He's calling you to your best destiny. He's calling you to become the person you were created to be. Now we can either accept the invitation and drop what we're doing and run to the manger, or we can just keep hanging out with the sheep. But I will tell you this. We need to stop looking for the Christ who has already arrived. We need to stop waiting for the Christ that's already arrived. He is not coming. He has come. He is here. The salvation promised by Isaiah has arrived. Verse 13, suddenly, the armies of heaven filled the sky, singing glory to God in the highest and peace on earth to all he favors. My late friend Pat Mace was one of the most godly women I've ever known. How many of you remember Pat? She was one of the truly incredible people I've ever known. About 10 years ago at Christmas time, I asked her to come and give a devotion to our staff. And she did. There was such a gravitas, a holy gravitas to Pat. And Pat came in and she just smiled at us. And she said, I want you to close your eyes and think of peace. So we all closed our eyes and thought of peace. And then she says, what do you see? What do you see? I saw the mountains after an 8-inch snow. Not a footprint anywhere. Not a car. Not a tire track. Melissa and I tucked inside a warm cabin, no place to go, nowhere to be. It's the kind of mental image that of which Christmas cards are made. And then Pat went and ruined my special moment. You ever have somebody give you a special moment and then they ruined it? Pat went and ruined my special moment. And she said, I bet your image of peace didn't involve people. Guilty as charged. And I thought, well, Melissa was in it. It occurred to me, it probably doesn't count. And then she went on. She said, suppose we visualized people when we talked of peace. All kinds of people and highways with automobiles. Peace will come if it comes bumper to bumper. Husband to wife, parent to child, in the school and in the city. I find it a lot easier to visualize world peace than I do to visualize peace with all the people. I want to suggest that peace is not an abstract daydream about which we fantasize at Christmas time. It is a conscious choice we make every single day. We choose to believe none of what we hear and half of what we see. When we choose to give others the benefit of the doubt. When we choose to extend mercy, we choose peace. When we treat people fairly, when we tell the truth, when we live authentically, when we keep our promises, we choose peace. When we show the people that we truly care about, how much we love them, and we choose the important over the urgent, and we make room for Christ in our hearts, we choose peace. We choose forgiveness over condemnation, listening over talking, understanding over rejection, and reconciliation over estrangement. We choose peace. And we have to understand that if peace is going to come to earth, it's got to play out right here, right now, with you and with me. Not later, not somewhere else, not in the great about to be. It must begin with us choosing to live in peace with God and then extending that peace to those we know. And I think that's where we get Christmas all wrong. We think good things like joy and faith and hope and love and peace are out there, far away, someday. But Christmas tells us that those wonderful things are in here, today, up close. Christ is born. He's not gonna be born someday, right after the Assyrians beat us to a pulp. He's born today. Dear friends, we need to stop waiting for something that has already arrived. And we need to be messengers of that peace. That's right, we need to be angels. Let me close with a defining story in my life that happened our first year here that has to do with angels. Put it in my last book. I called it A Room at the Inn, Fairview Heights, circa 1997. It was our first Christmas in Fairview Heights, late December 1997. We'd run down to be with my family in DuCoin for a holiday, Friday and Saturday gift exchange with my mom and dad and our extended family. When we arrived back at the parsonage on Saturday night, it was clear that something was wrong at 9 Keeland Avenue. I left the family in the car because I thought that's what husbands were supposed to do, and I cautiously unlocked the front door of the house. As I slowly opened the door, a cold wind from inside bit my face. The draft that assaulted me was from the back sliding glass door, which had been forcibly opened and was still just wide open. The drapes were dancing to the beat of a harsh winter wind. The place was freezing. The parsonage was utterly ransacked. The burglars invaded our space. They went through our drawers and our cabinets. They took whatever they wanted. But worst of all, they stole all of our Christmas gifts. They were just gone. I called the police and a couple of church leaders, and we just sat in our car and tried to think what to do. House of Bishop was shaken to the core. And all I could think about was, would this event define our entire Fairview Heights ministry? This is the kind of thing that can ruin everything. Would fear enter into the hearts of my then young children and our family? I got to tell you, in that moment, I just felt lost in a strange and far away place. Guys, you ever just wanted your dad, and then it occurred to you, you are the dad, and think about how bad that is for everybody. After the police arrived, a couple from the church just happened to be driving by. They got out and saw the situation, and they did something incredible. They extended an invitation for us to spend the night with them, and we jumped at the offer. We didn't know them very well at all, but we jumped at the offer. It appeared there was going to be room in the inn for the bishops after all. I suppose we learned something that night of Christmas. For me, Christmas was about a young family with nowhere to stay and about the grace of finding a much-needed room for the night. Not in the stable, but in the warmth of some kind people's home. For me, it was about Christian love and compassion. Not just abstract, but love and compassion lived out in a way that actually brings real-time warmth and comfort in a cold world. The next week, Christmas gifts for the kids began to pour in from the congregation. They didn't know us very well at all. I'm sure about a half of them were thinking, wow, we wish we got a better pastor. And the gifts just began to pour in. Some people called and said, what was it that you bought your kids? And I said, well, it doesn't matter. We certainly can't afford to do it again. And they bought those things, and everything that had been stolen was replaced and more. By the time Christmas came around, we were no longer in an unfamiliar place surrounded by strangers. We were in a new home, and we were surrounded by friends. And I will never, ever forget the love and grace shown us on that night. On that night, so long ago, we, my friends, encountered angels. Not the kind that fly in the sky, but the kinds that drive Buicks. And they bore tidings of great joy and peace on earth. And on that cold night, for us, peace looked like a warm, safe house and an invitation that was extended in Christian love. I've already decided that this Christmas, before the grandkids open their gifts, I'm going to tell them the story. Because I want to remind them that angels didn't just appear in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago, but angels still appear today in places our feet touch the ground. Angels like me and angels like you. Angels like us. Would you pray with me? Great and mighty God, thank you for the grace that is shown us in Christ. Thank you for the love that is shown us in Christ. Thank you for the peace and the joy and the hope that is shown us in Christ. And thank you for helping us to see these are not far away things, but they're right now things. Help us to hear your voice and to follow through. And may we be your angels in the lives of all of those who need your presence. And we pray it in Jesus' strong name, and all God's people said, amen.